Good morning. Welcome to Westminster. We're glad that you're here. Glad to worship the living God with you. If you would, please turn with me to page 1 in the Bible. We're looking at Genesis 1 this morning, verses 26 through 31. And in the Pew Bible, it is the first page, page 1. If you would, please pray with me and let's consider God's Word together. O holy and gracious Father, how we delight in the privilege that is ours to peer into the matchless work of your grace in creation and in redemption. How we thank you that you are our maker, and that you are our redeemer, that you are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to delight all the more in the beauty of your handiwork as we reflect on your goodness this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Pastor Wade. If you're new, I'd love to meet you following the service. We are glad that you are here this morning. Hear the Word of God. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created in His own image man. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You know, we are all image builders. We all build an image of ourselves. We all project some. We all show ourselves outwardly. We have a certain image that we want to build. Austin? There is Marion and I on our wedding day, leaving Calvin Presbyterian Church after Jack, Marion's father, had pronounced us man and wife. You see how happy we are? Now, I know you can see Marion in that picture. Can you see me in that picture? Oh, I think my hair may be just a tad bit wider. My face just a little rounder. Certainly the rest of me is a little rounder. When I look in the mirror, that's what I see. A dark-headed, 23-year-old, let's-go-get-em guy. It's not what you see this morning, is it? You see a middle-aged man who forgot how to push away from the table in a timely fashion with white hair. I'm glad the Bible says it's wisdom. We all project or have an image of ourselves. We all think of ourselves in a certain way. You can put it down now. Thank you. We all are looking for ways to build a kingdom. We wear ourselves and our attitudes and our likes and our dislikes in certain ways, and we have a vision of ourselves and others have a vision of us. But you know, most importantly, God has a vision of us. God has made us, and we are His. And that's the heart of creation's story here in day six. That God has made man. The crown jewel of His creation, male and female. He has made us. And it was good. As a matter of fact, it was very good. God could look over all His creation and say, it was good, it was very good. And humanity is the crown jewel of God's creation. And so we might ask, is image everything? Is image everything? And the answer to that question is actually yes and no. You know, many of us are seeking to build an image. When you go and interview for a job, you have to project a certain image, a certain expertise, a certain knowledge base, a certain decorum to get a job, don't you? If you are in a certain field, maybe there is expectation how you would dress and how you would act and how you would work. We get confined to image. If you watch TV, somebody's always selling you an image. We are image gatherers. And sometimes we're image thieves. But we are designed to be reflecting the image of God before the world. We were created in the image of God. We are recreated in salvation in the image of God, in His Son, Christ Jesus. We are to reflect the beauties of God. And you're either sealed in it or you're stealing. You are seeking to make a name for yourself. And we'll see that come up later in the book of Genesis. Or you're reflecting the beauties of the gospel in the image you share. And we must immerse ourselves in reflecting the likeness and image of Christ. That's how we were made. We were made with a wonderful design and in dignity to rule and reign under the headship of Christ. I want you to see this morning three things in our text. An astounding design, how we're made, an absolute dignity, the reality that all human has dignity in Christ, and an absolute dominion. First this morning, an astounding design. Notice there again in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then down in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Yeah, the other morning I was listening to a sermon by somebody on this passage, and I was running on an elliptical, and usually what I do is I'll run and I'll listen, and then I'll kind of watch SportsCenter. And there was a long set of commercials on SportsCenter that morning, and as I'm listening to how I am created in the wonderful image of God, I'm watching SportsCenter and these commercials come up, and I begin to realize that every commercial I am seeing is trying to sell me a better me. Sell me a better self. There was a Calvin Klein commercial with underwear and a guy running in his underwear. I don't know what they were saying. But he had perfectly rippled abs and muscles in all the right places, and I couldn't identify. I'm nothing like that guy. And then there's some sale for perfume or lipstick. I can't identify. I have no need of that stuff. And then finally, there was a commercial with Shaquille O'Neal. A guy who is big, oversized. I can identify with that guy a little bit. You know, he's like me. He forgot how to push away from the table as well. And he's just grown and grown and grown since his professional career in some ways. And this wasn't the commercial where they tried to fold him up and put him in that Buick LaCrosse. This was one where he was selling some kind of lotion, shampoo kind of thing. And I noticed, they had a real close-up on his face, but then when they would go away, they would show somebody else with that rippled body. And with the sound off, it was evident that Even Shaquille O'Neal was not enough for the product. They had to find another to substitute for him. You ever feel that way, like you're just not quite enough? Like you don't measure up? Like you don't have enough? That's how commercials often work. To sell you more, they show you what's better. It's always about a better you, a new you. And yet the Bible starts with the best us. The greatness of us, created in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, in His likeness. All creation was good, but man is the crown jewel of that creation, cut or carved in the very image of God. That's what the word image means, to cut, to be cut from, or to be carved from. It's this idea of likeness, of showing forth. And so sometimes some people will watch my kids and they'll say something like, "He's just a chip off the old block." What they mean by that is he either looks like me, or he talks like me, or he acts like me. There's something of the reflection of me in my son. It's the very thing that God is saying here. We were made to reflect Him. And in creation, in the goodness of creation, we perfectly reflected Him. Now, we're not God and we're not animal. We're not God. There's a distinction here. We are a copy of the character and beauty and wonder relationally and morally and naturally of the very character of God. But we're not God. But we're not animals either. There's something distinctive here. All of a sudden, God's been clipping along at a very quick pace through creation. God said, God made, and God approved. Day one, day two, day three. 5.5 days, God has moved. He's made light and separated the light from the darkness. He's made the heavens and the earth, and He has separated the waters above from the waters below and created atmosphere. He has brought the land up out of the chaos of the sea and put on it animals and plants. And then in verse 26, then God said. And it's like the scene goes to slow-mo. He's been moving, moving, moving. And then He slows down and talks about humanity in very powerful and personal ways. Let us make man in our image. Here's the first overt hint of a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's make man in our image. And He creates them in human relationship, male and female. Man and woman together, imaging the very beauties of the relational power of God. God creates man, humanity, male, female, in His own image. Let us make. And so God does. He places His imprints upon His creation in a special way in humanity. We're different than God, and we're different than the animals. We are raised up for the glory of God. You know, when I look at a cow, I see beef. When I look at a pig, I see bacon. I'm pro-dog, and you can keep the cats. I mean, I think there's wonderful things in God's creation for our enjoyment. But what is God doing here? He is showing us the height of His artistic handiwork in the creation of man and woman. It was Adam and Eve's job description to reflect the very character and power and beauty of God with dignity and with dominion over the world. They were to see their place in God's design. You know, we were not created to be half-hearted creatures. We're not created to be half-hearted people who pursue God a little bit and then go our own way. We were made to pursue God wholly, to reflect His nature fully, to delight in His goodness. And we wrestle with the effects of the fall. That was thrown down in us. And there is a loss to the moral nature of God in us without Jesus. There's a loss of true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, but all mankind still reflects the beauty of God. That is the building block of who we're doing. We're never made to be half-hearted creatures. We were made to pursue God. We never find peace without the pursuit of God. We were made to be image bearers. We were made to follow. That's our astounding design. We are made in the image, in the likeness of God. What does that mean exactly? Well, as God is knowing, we know. As God has the ability to express love and wrath, joy, and as He gives Himself to us in this character, we too reflect an intelligence, a wisdom, an understanding, a power, an insight, a moral fortitude to love and hate and to walk alongside, to care for others and to cultivate in God's creation. All of that to the end of serving God. God made Adam and Eve the vice presidents of creation. And God was king, and they were to have in His design this dignity and dominion to lead a gospel-centered culture that would show forth God's glory in the world. It's an astounding design. But secondly, I want you to see that this astounding design necessitates that we understand the dignity of humanity. It's an absolute dignity. Notice there again in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them. Notice here this picture. God talks about the rest of creation, but He talks to humanity. He talks to man and woman. God makes everything else, but there's this special relationship. There is this heightened worth and value in humanity. There is this wonder, the dignity that comes in creation and comes again in recreation as Jesus has come for us to show us the greatness of God's work, even as He builds on our dignity. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, a movie a number of years ago put out, it's the story of a man, Andy Dufresne, who was wrongly accused and wrongly imprisoned for the murder of his wife. And the story kind of follows his internment at Shawshank Prison. This man who's a cut different than the rest of the men who are in the prison. But he has special skills as a banker. And the warden, who in the movie is the worst criminal of them all, he's a Bible-toting, Bible-quoting guy. On the surface, he looks like the right kind of man, but underneath, he is as corrupt can be. One point in the movie where Andy is being introduced to the warden for the first time, the warden wants to see if he can use some of Andy's skills for his ill-advised adventures and schemes. They come in and they toss Andy's cell. And Andy is holding a Bible. And the warden takes the Bible from him and talks to him about reading the book and how he likes the Bible, but not the poster of the girl he has on the wall. And he says, "Salvation lies within." And that's a true statement. Salvation lies within. You don't find out until later in the story that that the Shawshank Redemption view of that is a self-salvation view, because what Andy has done with his Bible is he has carved out a place within the Bible where he has a rock hammer that he digs through the wall with. You know, all of the world around us outside of Christ is looking for a way to save themselves. It's easy to hate the warden and to raise up Andy, but it is that inhumanity that drives us from seeing the true dignity we were created with in Christ. We want to build our own reputation, build our own name. We want to save ourselves. But we weren't made that way. We were made in the image of God with a need for God. We were made in the image of God to reflect the goodness of God. We were made in the image of God to deliberate on the glory of God. We were made in the image of God to expand that beauty throughout all creation. We need God. And the truth is that dignity in the Bible precedes depravity. God has worked in humanity. He has placed His image upon humanity that we might delight in Him. And then He has come in Christ again to recreate in us the beauty of that dignity, to help us, to save us, to strengthen us for the following of His name. And we are called to be ambassadors of the glory of Christ. In verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, we're told, "Therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." God has a special place for you. In His creation economy, you were made to reflect the very beauties of God. And in the recreation that comes in Christ and redemption, as we see and confront that sense of sin and self-sufficiency in ourselves, we may find the wonder, the dignity of God's creative and recreative work. You know, I find often in the church there are many who feel very, very small. They feel less than. It may be because of sin that has been committed in their lives. It might be because of brokenness and sin that is committed against them, abuse or other atrocities. But there's often times when we feel small. And we're afraid to come to God because we feel outside. Beloved, that's the distortion of sin. In our smallness, when we see our weakness, our frailty, our smallness, our sin, our struggle, the very thing we need to do is run to Christ. Because that's where our hope lies. That's where dignity begins. That's where hope is secure. We have a dignity that cannot be stolen because we were created to be image bearers of the glories of God. And so you see in our text this morning, as God slows down and shows this beautiful picture of man, He wants to remind us first that we're created. And so we owe to Him our allegiance, our being. We are His, but that we have a dignity. We were created for a special purpose, to glorify Him and to promote His glory in all the world. And that's what we see in what's called the cultural mandate here in verse 28. And God blessed them. As a matter of fact, we're told a couple of times here, God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and the birds and every living creatures." And then God gives them good food. He gives the animals good food. And He looks and He says, "It's good." But God's design, twofold for the dominion of man, not to extort or to exhaust creation, but to extend and engage the work that God is doing in creation. He tells us that is done in extending covenant family and extending covenant witness. Notice there, what's the first thing? Two commands in this command. Because we bear the image of God, because we have the dignity of God in Christ upon us, we should be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Well, that means at Westminster we love kids. It means we love children. And we're delighted when many around us in the world have a view of kids that is oppositional or even destructive. We love kids. We want them in our midst. We want them in our families. We want to see them grow up in the love of Jesus. We care about those who are our own and those who are our neighbor. We care about those who are given to us and those who are given to others in the church family. And we have this goal to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, my quiver is full at 5. And yours might be full at 2. Or it may be by the designs of providence through infertility or through singleness. You can't have children, but don't lose sight of the big purpose here. As a family of God, we are raising up generation after generation of those who would love God in His creation and His redemption. We are to be fruitful and multiply. When the world cares more about stemming the tide of population, we care about extending God's glory in population. When the world is concerned about eating up all the resources, we care about the resources too. But we're building resource makers for the kingdom of God. And that's how the kingdom of God goes forth. It multiplies itself. It is fruitful. And so we love children. And we give ourselves to building the kingdom of God in fruitfulness. Multiplying the gospel among our kids and multiplying the gospel in the world. And that's the second part here of the idea. We are to be fruitful and multiply and to subdue, to take the gospel into the kingdom. Now this is at times been misused, even in the church. This idea of conquer has been used, but it really is the idea not of power brokers, but of servants building gospel culture to magnify God. Everyone in the room this morning, you may thought you just came to worship, you just came to hear a good word, you just came to sing a good song, but really what you have come to do is to hear and receive and to take with you, as participants of gospel culture, the beauties of Christ gathered into the world as the people of Christ scattered. We're servants. I mean, I know we put on our wardrobe and we think about power dressing. We follow our sports teams and we look at their power rankings. We go for jobs and we want the highest positions. We think about the power mongers. We have our wealth and we want to control it, and we think about the power of the dollar. That's not the kingdom that's being extended here in the gospel. It's the kingdom that loves God and promotes God in the world, in the hearts of others. In a fallen world, tames creation. I think within the family, I extended dominion this week in devotions with my children and with haircuts when I cut their hair. Yeah, where it's uneven, that's my fault. In the workplace, we extend dominion when we handle conflict in a different way. When people throw down on Jesus and we stand up for Jesus. When people are harsh and critical to us and we're gentle and loving to them. We're extending gospel participation. The heart of the gospel is to see God glorified everywhere in His creation. See He is glorified everywhere in our redemption. The gospel plants a cross right in the center of the work He is doing among us, because this is God's world and we belong to Him. we come to Him by Christ and His good work. Covenant families and covenant witness drive our heart from the world, our heart for the church, our heart for the community, our heart for our governments, our heart for the mission that extends to the world. God has called us to be servant leaders. Why? Because you were made for greatness. You know, that could sound hollow, but it is a frank reality that we need to see our dignity and God destroying our depravity in the cross and resurrection of Jesus so that we can live for Him. Sin puts us afar off from God. But God knows us in His Son. And He has reclaimed us for Himself. For all who trust in Jesus by faith, we are reclaimed to the gospel principle of participation in extending the grace of God to the world that is around us. And so we love the family of Westminster. And we love the community of Bryan College Station. And we love the homeland of Aggies. And we love a state and we love a nation. And we love the continents for the glory of Christ. You see, the gospel will not just turn us in so that we see who we could be. It strengthens us in our dignity because we belong to Christ, but then it sends us out. We belong, and we have a message for those who need to belong. Because we need the beauty of Christ. Truth is, we're all reflecting something. We're all building an image this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, it was Nebuchadnezzar who, like the kings of old, built a grand idol of himself, a grand image of himself. Same word. In Daniel 3, he builds this image of himself that is put out upon the plain, and everyone is to worship it. 90 feet high. It spans 90 feet high, this grand image of Nebuchadnezzar. And when the four Jewish boys wouldn't bow down, they were cast into a furnace where Jesus met them. And they were preserved. Because they cared more about the image of God than the image of false gods presented to them. And that became the open door for witness for Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, that was of his greatness and his destruction. And we find in Daniel 4 that God through Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and he exhorts Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks he is the image that everyone is to worship in the day, is thrown down. And then raised up when he acknowledges his need of God. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, after he's gone through his period and cycle of his sanity, when he is done with that humiliation, we're told by Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason was returned to him, and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" And then Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say that which he was given had been given before, previously was returned, and the Almighty was made known. And that's the goal of our making, to make God great in our hearts and through our lives, that He would be glorified. And so the goal is that goal that exists in Colossians 3:10. That the knowledge of the image of God would be renewed in us day by day. Every man has an idol or he has a god. And the call of the text is for us to heed, to see the purpose for our life. that we were made for gospel-informed greatness. We were made in the image of one we are to reflect and to follow and to love. And God, who quenches our appetites and controls our ambitions and who changes the attitudes of our hearts, fleshes out the actions that love Him. The goal of the gospel, the goal of the cultural mandate is that we would love God and love the ones, others, that God has put around us so that we might follow. You know, we simply do what we love. And the reason Genesis is here is to remind us what we were made for and who we belong to. The glory of the gospel reminds us that nothing in creation can satisfy until God is great. And for some of you, there are moments in your life when you're just filling and filling and filling your life, but it's like a colander or a strainer. Everything you put in just flows through and through and through. Why? Because you can't fill yourself with anything in creation until you are filled with the glory of Christ and the goodness of His design. Sometimes in marriage counseling, I will talk to couples about the holes in their love bank, how they are putting in deposits and they never seem to work because they haven't repaired the commitment of their marriage. And I'll use that likeness of a bucket with holes or a colander or those kind of things. You can pour in and it never be enough until you're made right. And the goal of creation is to show us the greatness of God. And the goal of redemption is to make us again, remake us in the image of our Savior, so that we care about what He cares about. And we love what He loves. And we follow. God made it good in creation. And you were created for greatness. But the way we know that greatness is by submitting to Christ. By faith, receiving Christ. By finding our joys in Christ. You'll never find full peace until you find the full measure of your Creator and Redeemer in His good work in a new creation for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would show us the beauty of Your making, and in Christ the beauty of Your remaking. Father, we thank You that we are image bearers, and that can't be stolen from us. And some of us reflect weakly and poorly, but remind us, one, that all humanity reflects Your goodness, and remind us, two, that You have redeemed us to show forth Your glory to all the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.